Over Proverbs 20 and verse 6. I'll preach from a couple verses there. Proverbs 20 and verse 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. I don't know that we can really overestimate the importance of good fathers, of godly fathers, of faithful fathers. You know, the Lord intervenes and prevails at times when some aren't present. But I think by and large, in the society we live in, we've reaped the results of a lack of faithful fathers. We, each of us, fathers, grandfathers, mothers, grandmothers as well, we each of us leaving a legacy, even after we're gone. And to a great extent, we leave a legacy, perhaps even if we're forgotten. Because those things pass from generation to generation, sometimes unspoken. And I think in my own case, some of my own ancestors, that, you know, later in life, as I've traced back and found out things, well, when I was a young fellow, I never heard of the Malachi Strickland. My third great-grandpa, who, you know, came to Florida, and was a founding pastor of a Baptist church. And yet, humanly speaking, as the Lord used these things and used people to pass these things on, you know, I was blessed after him, even before I knew of him. Even when, to some extent, he might have been forgotten. What do you think of the fathers, so-called, of our nation and the things that have been passed down and enjoyed? And we're losing a lot of that. But even today, young people who have no concept of history, no concept of those that went before us and the paths they laid, are not only the founders of our nation, our Baptist forebearers and forefathers and folks who have no knowledge of them as individuals, and yet they've been blessed after them before they knew of them. Even having, in some cases, been forgotten. So I see the importance here stressed in the Proverbs of being a faithful man, of being a faithful father. God is pictured in Scripture as our eternal Father. Not simply our eternal parent, which I suppose that's what maybe the gender-exclusive NIV says. I don't know. I don't particularly care. But God is pictured as our eternal Father. The Lord Himself, during His earthly ministry, instructed us how we ought to pray, a model prayer. Sometimes it's called the Lord's Prayer, but it's really a prayer that, you know, He gave to His disciples, how they ought to pray. When He said in Matthew 6 and verse 9, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's important that we give our children some concept of what a father ought to be. And there are that two aspects of it, as I mentioned already, is, you know, Father's Day comes, and it's good to set aside a time of that to think of these things, I think, and that we look not only to those to whom we owe a debt, not only to those who went before us, not only to those whom we're blessed after, but those whom we deal with now and in the future generations, to whom we have an obligation, to whom we have a duty, the children that are going to follow us and do follow us So there's that forward aspect, and there's that aspect to the past as well. Again, those verses in Proverbs. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. What more could we ask for our life but that our children, those that follow us, are blessed after us? So as this passage speaks of being a faithful man, of being a faithful father, one who walks in integrity, one whose children are blessed after them, I just want to consider a few aspects of that. As we consider what a faithful man is, what a faithful father is, he must first be faithful to his God. All of our faithfulness flows from this first and primary faithfulness. We really can't do right to our families if we don't do right by God. All our duties flow from this first duty unto God, this primary duty unto God. It doesn't detract from our duty to others. In fact, it's the only thing that makes possible the accomplishment of our duty to others. And whenever I think of that word duty, I can't help but think of General Lee, who said duty is the most sublime word in the English language. Do your duty in all things. You cannot do more. You should never wish to do less. Our Lord reminded us in this aspect of being faithful first to God. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. To do right first by God. Faithful fathers must be faithful Christians. It begins with us. And being a faithful Christian entails a life that becomes an example to others. It becomes an example and a witness and a testimony to our children. And it's something that we must need strive for. Scriptures talk about that a lot. I don't think anyone's more sovereign grace, if you will, than I am, or believes any more in the sovereignty of God. Or more, some folks would say, more hard shell. That term so broad and spread around, I don't know sometimes what it means, but I'll tell you this. I absolutely believe in God's sovereignty, but I think the Scriptures make abundantly clear that we have to strive. We have an obligation, a duty before God to strive. It doesn't mean that we don't do anything. We have to strive to be the examples that God would have us to be. And I think Paul, that we've been studying, that you know, that we have a life that would be similar unto Paul's, who had a greater example, our Savior. But Paul could say this. He said, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. You know, that our lives would be that such that we could say that to others. That we wouldn't have to turn to them and say, well, you do as I say, you don't do as I do. And that's all too common. The kind of, you know, you hear parents that, you know, puffing on their cigarette and telling their kid never to smoke. And these sort of things. Now, that our lives would be such that we could say to folks, you follow me as I follow Christ. If we care for our children, if we care for our mates, if we care for those descendants that we may never know. You know, that's one thing that really strikes me as you go back and you read the documents of the founding of this country, that concept has been, they talk so often about their posterity. Folks, they're never going to know. You understand? But they had this deep concern for them, and I think that shaped their lives. You know, that we could get that same kind of vision of our posterity. And if we're going to care for for those folks, we have to do right. We have to be what we ought to be. We have to set forth the godly example. Because if we don't, they're not going to have it. Thomas Morell, who was a composer, wrote, "The first great gift we can bestow on others is a good example." That's the greatest gift we can give to our children. Not money, you know. Not inheritances and heirlooms. But a good example. An old Chinese proverb says, "Not the cry, but the flight of the wild duck leads the flock to fly and follow." It's not the cry, but it's the flight that leads the flock to fly and follow. And so, if we're going to be faithful men, if we're going to be faithful fathers, the first thing we must be are faithful Christians. We must be faithful to God. We must be faithful to God's Word. Faithful to the Lord's church. Faithful to those things that we know in the light of those things that we ought to be. And I think by and large, most of us know in our own hearts what it means to be faithful to God. It's not a matter of a lack of knowledge. But it's a matter too often of a lack of putting those things into effect. So by the grace of God, may we be faithful Christians first. Faithful to God. Second, if a man's to be a faithful man, to be a faithful father, he must be faithful to his family. And faithfulness to family has many aspects. And the first and primary aspect in faithfulness to family is faithfulness to a mate. I can remember one of my liberal professors. I don't even remember the exact context of it, but I remember one of my liberal professors at Southeastern talking about how different things mean, you know, different things to different people. When we say someone's faithful, it means, you know, that they're loyal to their mate and whatever. And he says, you know, the motto of the Marine Corps is Semper Fidelis. Does that mean all Marines are faithful to their mates? And you know, he was using that for his own extent and whatever. But that's what it should mean. And if Semper Fidelis means anything, it has to mean that to begin with. And there was a time when people understood that. And I'll never forget when I was in basic school. Oh yeah, and you know, Marines were, I guess, what Marines have always been. But I can just remember in basic school, I think it was at our graduation, and Colonel Smith stood before that basic school class and said, "If you're not faithful to your wife," he said, "I don't believe your oath that you're going to be faithful to the Constitution. How am I supposed to believe that?" Colonel Smith was the commander of basic school. And he stood up and told all these new young lieutenants, "If you're not faithful to your wife, you're not going to be faithful. How am I supposed to believe you?" And yet we see the example of politicians, you know, presidents, congressmen. I mean, there's something new every day. Now, they took an oath to support and defend the Constitution. Do you believe those people if they're not faithful to their wives? I think if you do, you're a fool. You believe them, they say, that don't matter. Now, if we're going to be a faithful father, if we're going to be a faithful man, we have to be faithful to our mate. Paul writes in Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church." Whoa. "And gave himself for it. Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church." It was a completely self-sacrificial love. Christ gave himself for the church. And the church, perhaps like some of our wives, wasn't completely perfect. Isn't completely perfect. Oh, it will be someday, but we're not. And so that's not an excuse. No, he loved us when we were unlovely. When we were unlovable. husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So if we're going to be a faithful man, we have to be faithful to our mate. That's a priority in life. Paul continues in that passage in Ephesians 5, continuing on in verse 28, he says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." You nourish and cherish. You meet their needs. You feed them. You cherish them. You value them. I thank the Lord for the wife he's given me. And, you know, I pray for the strength to live up to being what I ought to be. To love as Christ loved. That's a pretty big order. And our commitment in the marital realm and emotional realms and those sort of realms that involve the union between a man and a woman is to be exclusive. Genesis 2:24 says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. They shall be one flesh." There's that exclusive commitment unto her. And beyond the leaving and the cleaving of the home, again, that exclusive commitment that continues on throughout life. Then we read in Proverbs 5 and verse 15 says, "Drink waters out of thine own cistern, running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of water in the street. Let them be thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger?" And that's what's promoted on every hand today, isn't it? I mean, it's like you can't turn on the television to where, you know, fornication and adultery are just, that's normal. It's acceptable. That's not. And if a man's to be a faithful man, he has to be faithful to his God. He has to be faithful to his wife. As one of the quotes in the bookmark I handed out, and I've seen it variously attributed to all kind of folks. I don't know who first said it, but I do know it's true. "Would you be if you would be a good father to your children, you must first be a good husband to your wife." And so a father, if he's going to be a faithful man, a faithful father, he has to be faithful to his family. He's to be the spiritual leader of his family. We read that passage over in Deuteronomy that says a lot to the head of the household. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4 says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." It's important. And we can tell much from our King James Bibles that it says thou. You know, that's speaking of the singular. I always think of the thou with the T, like a crosshair. So when I see the thou, that means that's speaking to the individuals, not speaking to somebody corporately, to a group. That's where you see the ye. I always think like a fork in the road, so there's more than one, but you won't get that in the modern translations. You know, they say, oh, the V's and the thou's and the ye's and all the confusion. Why? Well, if they had a brain in their head, if they really knew what they were talking about, they'd understand why. But anyway, and not only is it singular, but it's masculine. in the Hebrew here. So, when the Lord's speaking here, He's speaking to the heads of the households of Israel. Then thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. That gets back to what we've already talked about. First, we have to be faithful to God. And with all thy soul and with all thy might, and these words which I have commanded thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. So first it has to be in your mind, has to be in your heart, and then you communicate it to your children. In Ephesians, Paul says, "And your fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." We're to teach them, we're to admonish them, we're to instruct them. And the greatest instruction we give is how we live our lives. Yeah, we can't teach contrary to what we live. They won't hear it. You know, your actions are so loud that I can't hear the words you're speaking if they don't coincide. And such are the priorities, or ought to be the priorities, of our daily life, to set down an example, to a daily walk, to pass on a legacy. That passage in Scripture we often refer to in Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. That doesn't mean all our children are going to be perfect. I don't think that's what the verse is saying. But what it is saying, that they can't get away from what they've heard. It'll be there. They may not always heed it, but the Lord in His grace may be pleased to use that someday in the future. It may seem like it just went in one ear and out the other, went off their back, you know, like water off a duck. But the Lord may be, they won't be able to get away from it. Train up a child the way he should go when he's old. He'll not depart from it. They can't depart from it. Or as Brother Schultz used to always say, it's too late, you done heard it. And that's what we have to do. That they hear it, not only in our mouth, but in our lives. And beyond that, we can trust Him with it. So Father, our faithful Father is faithful to God, He's faithful to His family, He's faithful first to His wife, He's faithful as a spiritual leader to His children, and He's faithful to see the true physical and material needs of His family. Again, I've seen some folks get all spiritual at seminary and so forth, and not really care after the needs of their family, and say, God, take care of my family. I've read stories of some of the old evangelists that, you know, just left, went on the road, and didn't care for their family, or wife, take care, and God will take care of my family. Well, in many cases, you know, they lived to see that that didn't work out that way. Because they didn't do what they were obligated before God. Faithful father meets the physical and material needs of his family. Paul's pretty blunt about it as he writes to young Timothy, pastor at the church at Ephesus, in 1 Timothy 5:8, and he says, "But if any provides not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." So don't be saying to me, you know, well, I'm going to go take care of these, go to seminary, do this, that, and the other, and God will take care of my family. Paul says, if he doesn't care for his own household, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. Not that we're to, you know, give in to all their wants or all the luxuries, but a faithful father is going to meet the needs of his family. He doesn't, you know, he's a manager. I mean, he has a helpmeet, a wife. He utilizes her wisdom and her talents, those of his children. But he's ultimately accountable to accomplish the great tasks that are set before him. To be the leader and the provider of the house. So if a man is to be a faithful man, a faithful father, he'll be faithful to his God. He'll be faithful to his family. And he'll be faithful unto himself. Again, as we look back at the passage we started with in Proverbs 20, Paul said this, "Most men will proclaim every one his own goodness. But a faithful man, who can find? The just man walketh in his integrity." His children are blessed after him. The just man walketh in his integrity. He's faithful to himself. He's honest to himself. The world is full of hypocrisy. And I'm not saying we all completely ever escape such a thing. But we need to live as we know we ought. We must strive, again, that word, to be what we ought to be. To not play that game of hypocrisy. We sang a hymn this morning, God of Our Fathers, you know, Rudyard Kipling wrote that. He was a man of contradictions, you know. He was a great advocate, you know, of the state and the power of the state, and, well, to some extent in the military. Later on, when he lost the son, he seemed to have had somewhat of a change of heart in those things and about what was going on. And I don't know his heart. You know, that song, as Brother Dale pointed out, had some great truths in it. One poem he wrote, I want to share with you. And again, from his perspective, that perspective is... our own judgment's not the ultimate one, but it's an important one. The Lord's judgment's the only one that ultimately matters, but we have to be honest with ourselves on this life's trek. And he wrote this poem, The Man in the Mirror. He said, when you get what you want in your struggle for self and the world makes you king for a day, just go to the mirror and look at yourself and see what that man has to say. For it isn't your father or mother or wife who judgment upon you must pass. The fellow whose verdict counts most in this our life is the one staring back from the glass. Some people may think you are a straight-shooting chum and call you a wonderful guy, but the man in the glass says you're only a bum if you can't look him straight in the eye. He's the fellow to please, never mind all the rest, for he's with you clear to the end. And you've passed your dangerous, difficult test if the man in the glass is your friend. You may fool the whole world down the pathway of years and get pats on your back as you pass, but your final reward will be heartaches and tears if you've cheated the man in the glass. That takes into account a certain amount, I guess, of conscience, because I don't understand how some of these folks get up and look at themselves in the glass every day. Some of these politicians that we've endured, some of the folks I've seen in religious positions, even in the Lord's churches, I don't know how they continue to get up every day and look in that glass and just go on as if everything was all right, because they had to have known it's not. So we have to be true to ourselves. And being true to ourselves doesn't guarantee rightness, but it's important. And the only way it guarantees rightness is when our values are molded and conformed by this Word. That's what we talked about earlier, the passage we've been studying in Romans, about conscience. It's a dangerous thing to violate your conscience, but your conscience is not a perfect guide, except as it's been formed and guided by the Word of God. We ought not to undertake to do that which we know is wrong. You know, what our own hearts condemns us for. You know, there's a reason the Lord's placed those things there. In Acts, Paul says in Acts 23 and verse 1, and Paul earnestly beholding the council said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." To live in good conscience before God. That's the goal. In Romans 14, Paul says in verse 23, "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." And in the context there, Paul was talking about some things that, you know, maybe in and of themselves weren't specifically condemned in the Word, maybe. But Paul said, look, if your conscience condemns you, don't do it. Our view of right and wrong is not the ultimate standard, but it is the standard that we operate from as individuals. And so that standard ought to be formed by diligently referencing the Word of God. And so it's important to be true to ourselves, to do what we know is right, to live in such a way that we have a clear conscience before God, to seek and to know the Lord's counsel, to live aright, to live in honesty before God and before ourselves. Psalm 1 says this, and it speaks of what we ought, I believe, strive to be. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." I probably shouldn't go on without reading the rest of that chapter, but it says, the ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. See, there's no one blessed after them. It just blows away on the wind. "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." It's only by God's grace that we can be the fathers, the people that we ought to be. It's only by God's grace that we can be what we know we ought to be. And I just pray that the Lord's grace might be manifested in our lives, that we might pass this on to our children, to our grandchildren, if the Lord tarries, to generations that may never even know our names. And where we started, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. But a faithful man, who can find him? The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. And by God's grace, may our children be blessed after us. Let's take our hymnals this morning, and we'll turn to page number 269. We'll stand as we sing this closing hymn, "'Twas in the Father's Plan," number 269.
Father's plan that Jesus died for me, to pay the price for sin did go. to Calvary. 'Twas in the Father's plan He left His glorious home to journey here to earth to save me for His own. Oh, hallelujah, wondrous mystery! Oh, hallelujah, grace has set me free. Before the world in order had begun, through faith in Jesus Christ, God sent me as His Son. 'Twas in the Father's plan how His great grace for me, through time's long endless day, abideth full and free. 'Twas in the Father's plan that in eternity I shall His grace behold and in His likeness be. Oh, hallelujah, wondrous mystery! Oh, hallelujah, grace has set me free. Before the world in order had begun, through faith in Jesus Christ, God sent me as His Son. 'Twas in the Father's plan before the world began to give it to His Son. It was His will and way. His word shall never fail, so come whatever may. With Him I'll reign on high one glad and glorious day. Oh, hallelujah, wondrous mystery! Oh, hallelujah, grace has set me free. Before the world in order had begun, through faith in Jesus Christ, God sent me as His Son.
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day. Lord, as we set aside the remembrance of what our Savior accomplished. And Father, we remember Your grace, Lord, and not only saving us, but making many of us fathers. Lord, I pray that we be faithful men. Lord, that we might walk in integrity. Lord, that by Your grace, because we know we're not strong enough to do this on our own, but by Your grace, Father, that our children might be blessed after us. Father, I thank You for the men You've given us here in this assembly. I just pray Your hand on each one, as fathers, as grandfathers, as husbands. So much draws us away to be less than we ought. Lord, by Your grace, may we stand. Father, we thank Thee for the love that You show us as our Heavenly Father. That You loved us when we were unlovable. Our Savior died for us when we were yet sinners. Father, teach us such love and sacrifice. Father, again, we thank Thee for Your word, and we need not lean to our own understandings. We have a sure word from on high. Lord, may it enter our own hearts. May it show forth as we live our own lives. Thank You, Lord, for Your sovereignty, for Your grace, and may we strive then to live lives that glorify Thee show forth whose we are. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.